the most well-known, if not most popular teaching in the entire Bible. We're going to be looking at the Good Samaritan. Now, this lesson is so ingrained into our culture. It's so correlated with just our daily life that there's hospitals named after it. There's laws even that we title after this parable. We have seen it get into even pop culture with movies and children's books. It is so fundamental and so popular to even non-Christians. Everybody knows this lesson. However, despite this celebrity status that this parable may have, I want to go back into the text tonight to see if there's anything that we might miss because it's so popular, so quote-unquote well-known. And so, again, if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 25 to 37. And while you're opening up, I'll just give you a quick reminder of what happens in this story as we go through it. Luke 10, 25, we open with Jesus teaching to the masses, like he would typically do. He taught, and he was bringing in all these people, when all of a sudden a man, specifically a lawyer, steps up and he asks Jesus a question. He says, "Teacher, what must we do to inherit eternal life?" And right off the bat, I do just want to say, this is an amazing question, especially when you start to compare it to most of the people. Usually when you see Jesus teaching to the crowds and you hear someone pipe up, that's, oh boy, get ready, buckle in. This is a great question. It is a fantastic, it's a very important question. It's the perfect person to be asking this question to. Jesus, Lord, how do we get to heaven? And I want you to notice Jesus' response because it is a little interesting. You see, knowing that he is a lawyer, which, just so that we know, it's not a lawyer in the sense that we might know attorneys, but it is a master of the law, the Mosaic law. He understands what the law is. Knowing this, Jesus says, "Well, you tell me, what does the law say?" And so the man responds. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." So right off the bat, this lawyer is crushing it. He's killing it back to back. Great question, great answer. He gives an answer that even Jesus gives at one point, saying the greatest commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. However, as is with most stories, he has to go in and ruin it for himself. He has to there has to be a wrench in there at some point. Right after saying this, he then pipes up with one more question. He says, "Who is my neighbor?" And now here, we might read this and think, well, that's a perfectly natural question, right? Let's get some more details on who our neighbor is so we know how to... This is to know how to get eternal life. That's an important question. So let's specify this. However, it's important to note that this lawyer is in effect saying, okay, I know the law, and I would even consider myself a good man. So you just tell me who it is that I need to love, and I will love them. Then I will deserve heaven. I will deserve this eternal life, and I will show you that I can earn this salvation. And this setup is exactly what leads into the Good Samaritan, this parable of the Good Samaritan, a story that Jesus tells about a man who gets beat up and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. In this story, two men then eventually pass by this man, two men who aren't just two random men, but they're a priest and a Levite, two men who are holy and righteous, who you would expect would stop by and help this beaten man on the side of the road. Two men who, like the lawyer who asked this question, should have known the law. That they should have known that they were meant to love their neighbor, but instead they pass by apathetically. But then Jesus talks about this Samaritan who comes by, and he helps this man up, and he shows this man love. He bandages his wounds. He pours out his oil and his wine. He gives him his own animal to ride with him. He then takes him into an inn to be cared for and watches over this man, showing more love than you would possibly imagine. And then after telling this lawyer all this, Jesus turns to him and says, "All right, you tell me who was the neighbor to that man. You tell me what it means to be a neighbor." Now, I don't think it is very difficult to see why this parable is so popular. It is so encouraging and uplifting. It has an amazing call to action in verse 37 where Jesus then says, "Go and do likewise. Go be like that Good Samaritan. Go love like that." It is so encouraging to hear these words from Jesus to show us this beautiful picture of what love should be like. And I think we have all heard different takeaways from this lesson, that our neighbors are not defined by our proximity or even relation to them, but by who we choose to treat as our neighbors. That loving our neighbor is a far greater task than just loving the man next door. But with our time today, I want to take a slightly different approach to this parable that should hopefully give us a new view and allow us to dig deeper a little more and get to a different layer of this parable. You see, most of the time when we read this parable, we read it through the lens of that question, who is my neighbor? We try to see what defines our neighbor and how we should act accordingly. And while this is a good and very true reading of it, it's just not the one I want to look at tonight. And the reason for this is that there were actually two questions asked of Jesus in that moment. The first question absolutely was, who is my neighbor? But the second question I want to look at will actually frame this new view of this. And so look to verse 29. Verse 29 is where we get this question, who is my neighbor? But then just before this question, Luke lets us in on a little secret about the lawyer's true intentions. See, while he did ask, who is my neighbor, he didn't ask it because he was curious about the law. The Bible tells us that he asked because he wanted to justify himself. Verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, asked Jesus. You see, the lawyer wanted to show that he had already fulfilled the law. He wanted to show that he had done it. He was done. He had done enough. He had loved his neighbor. He was ready for Jesus to tell him, well, this is your neighbor. This is who it is. And he could turn back to Jesus and say, I've done it. And if we remember the context of this is just after asking, how do we inherit eternal life? So he could turn to Jesus and say, so I deserve heaven. I'm a good man who deserves heaven. I deserve this eternal life. He was ready to jump at him, to show him, I have done enough. What else is there to do? And understanding this gives us an interesting dilemma about this parable. You see, we know how this parable relates to our neighbor, but how does it respond to this man's self-justification? How does this story about one man's extreme goodness correct another man's self-righteousness? And so that's what I want to look at tonight, to see how Jesus was correcting this man with this lesson. And so with this lens, let's go ahead and dive back into the text so that we can see what other lessons we can try to pull up from it. And to do this, I want to start by asking a question. I think a fairly simple question. When we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, which character do we relate to the most? Which one do we identify with? Now, there's really only four answers to this question, right? You have the Good Samaritan, the hero of the story, the namesake of the story. Then you have the man who was beaten and left on the side of the road, who was shown mercy. You then have the priest or the Levite, the apathetic passersby. And then finally you have the robbers. Now, I threw that a little bit up there for entertainment sake, I don't know. But hopefully we don't relate with the robbers. If that is the case, I don't know. Hopefully not beating anybody up on the side of the road, robbing them. Just don't do that anymore and we can move on. So we'll cross that off one. We aren't the robbers, hopefully. But then that leaves us with three other people. And so let's look at the Good Samaritan, the hero of the story. You see, whenever we hear the term Good Samaritan in our daily lives, we typically use it to describe someone who has done a good deed, right? Someone will donate a lot of money and they're a Good Samaritan, or they fulfill some civic duty and they're a Good Samaritan, or maybe they do some really great act of kindness and they are a Good Samaritan. However, I think when we truly and honestly look at this parable through this lens, the Good Samaritan's actions are meant to be anything but relatable. They are not meant to be some super relatable act of kindness. You see what he, look at what he did. Look at how he treats this man. Jesus starts going on about the Good Samaritan in verse 33 there, is where he mentions the Good Samaritan. Notice how he doesn't just start by helping this poor man up. Right? He doesn't just see a man lying on the road and offer a helping hand and lift him up. That would be a great act of kindness already. That would be such a kind thing to do. But he doesn't do that. It says he starts by tending to his personally binding his wounds, pouring out his own oil and wine, already using a lot of his own money, already putting himself in this precarious situation, opening himself up to this, to be able to show this great kindness to this man he doesn't even know. But then he goes even further. He doesn't stop there. He goes further. He offers his own animal as a ride, opting to walk instead, which in the context of this story, this is a dangerous road. He knows this man has just been beaten up, robbed, and left on the side of the road, and now he's willing to give him his own animal and walk this road by his side. He's willing to do that for this man he does not know. And again, he does not stop there. He goes on. He takes him to an inn where he doesn't just pay for a room, which is already a great act of kindness. He decides to stay with him all night long, tending for him. And if you're wondering how I know that he stayed with him all night long, look at how it says, the next day, verse 35, after taking him to the inn, the next day, all night he was with this man, tending to him, making sure he was okay, not just paying for a room for the night, but sticking with him. And then, as if that wasn't enough on its own, he then goes up to the innkeeper and says, charge me for whatever it takes for him to get better, and anything else you spend, I will pay that too. You see, he doesn't just say, the needs of this man, I'll pay for that. He goes so far as to say, anything else too. Now for us, I think the rational thought there when reading that should be, what a way to rip your, to get ripped off, right? You're just going to pay for anything else? And it's just an open tab. Anything this innkeeper decides to charge, you're going to pay for that, really? You're gonna end up in some troubles. You're gonna pay a big price there. That's not his concern. That's not the concern of the Good Samaritan. Because this is what radical love looks like. You see, it's not just one great act, but it is consistent, continual, great love and kindness shown time and time again. If we saw one person just do any single one of these things that the Good Samaritan did, we would see that person as a great, great man. If he just bound up his wounds and then sent him on his way, that is a great thing to do. But the Good Samaritan goes a step further and a step further and a step further. And I think as we read this, we are meant to ask ourselves, who does that? Who loves like that? Who loves to that extent? Who is that open to helping a stranger? I mean, that kind of love that we see this Good Samaritan give, it's only reserved for maybe ourselves, maybe a select group in our family, a select circle. Who loves like that, showing more love to a stranger than we would even show to ourselves most of the time? That is great, radical love. And so I think when the lawyer asks, haven't I done enough? When he sought to justify himself, Jesus is responding by saying, you don't even know what love is. You think you can love your neighbor, but you don't even know how what true, genuine love looks like. And for us, how can any of us possibly be justified by our actions when Jesus sets the Good Samaritan as the standard for love? That's the standard of love that Jesus puts in our lives. But I think that's the juxtaposition Jesus is driving at when presenting the Good Samaritan. We aren't doing enough. We aren't loving enough. We aren't going far enough. We are not loving deep enough. The parable of the Good Samaritan is supposed to shake us awake. It's supposed to show you that nobody loves like the Good Samaritan. Who shows that kind of limitless love? And in fact, talking about it, there's really only one person that truly ever loved like the Good Samaritan did. There's only ever been one person who truly loved that limitlessly and to that extent that the Good Samaritan went to. And so when asked how we obtain eternal life, Jesus says, love like him. Love like the man who cared for an enemy, who showed compassion for a stranger, who spent hours upon hours, who opened himself up to hurt for this person, who showed more love than we could possibly imagine. Love like him, and then you can have eternal life. Does that not shock us? Is that not incredible? That is a huge call. And he backs it up in verse 37 by saying, love like him. Be like the Good Samaritan. Do this. But then we still have our question that we have not answered yet. Which one of these characters do we affiliate with? If we aren't the Good Samaritan, which one are we? And typically, when we read the story of the Good Samaritan, it's usually presented as a choice, that you get to either be the Good Samaritan or the priest or the Levite, right? You're one of these two. And I think that makes a lot of sense when we're looking at it through the lens of who our neighbor is. Are we passing people by or are we loving them? However, that's not our lens tonight. That's not what we're trying to drive at. And so I don't think we need to restrict ourselves to either being the Good Samaritan or the priest and the Levite. And when we consider this last character, the man who was beaten, left for dead, shown immeasurable mercy, I think we will actually find quite a few similarities. It can be hard to accept, but when we look at our own lives, we are not the heroes of our story. We are not the saviors, the knight in shining armor who comes in and saves the day. But that doesn't make us the villains either, necessarily. The truth is, we are the ones in need of a savior. We need the saving. We need salvation. We need someone to come by and pick us up out of our trench, to bandage our wounds, to clean off our filth, to pay the debt that we could not afford, to give us a second chance at life. We need the grace of a great hero. We need someone more righteous than us to come through. And when we picture the story of the Good Samaritan like this, it gives us a new reading. It gives us an entirely new reading. We were once beaten and empty-handed, left for dead on the side of the road. Everyone who passed us by had nothing to offer us until one day grace was afforded. That is greater than we could possibly imagine. One day on the side of the road, we encountered true grace, grace that lifted us up and held nothing back. We encountered the grace of the only person who ever truly loved like the Good Samaritan. The only person who actually puts the Good Samaritan's love to shame. Who loved more and more than any of us could fathom or could ever hope for. We were shown the love of Jesus Christ. But in this reading, what does it do for us? What does this now leave us with? You see, looking at this parable through this lens of the beaten man leaves us with a very important question. If we are the beaten man, if Jesus has shown us this great grace, what does life look like after encountering grace? In the picture of the story, what did life look like for that man who was beaten and shown this great love? What did it look like after he left that inn? How did it change him? How should encountering Jesus change us? What does life look like after grace? And now, luckily for us, we don't have to dig too deep to see the answer here. Jesus tells it to us quite plainly. Verse 37, I've mentioned it a few times. Verse 37, Jesus says it as plainly as possible. Go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. Go and be like the Good Samaritan. Be like the one who has shown you this great grace. And this means that the grace given to us by God is this great motivator for us to do just as Jesus did. You see, it pushes us to be a better person. It pushes us to realize that the debt that we are now in between us and the Good Samaritan. And I'm sure when we look at the man's feelings towards the Good Samaritan in the story, they would greatly differ. Excuse me. When we realize just how much grace we are given to, it puts us in an even greater debt. The greater the grace received, the greater our motivation should be to share it. You see, this parable would read a lot differently if, as I said at the start, it just ended with the Good Samaritan helping him up. If it ended with just one of those things, I'm sure that man would feel great respect for the Good Samaritan. He would owe a great deal to him. But looking at the amount that the Good Samaritan did for that poor soul shows just how much that Good Samaritan deserves, just how much it should change that man who was helped. But likewise, we too have been shown a great grace and mercy which cannot be repaid. The blood of Jesus is a gift that should leave us in a state of almost burden. Jesus was the only one who had the ability to help us. And though we did not deserve it, and though we could not do anything to deserve it, although we were just helpless, left on the side of the road, Jesus gave us all the grace we could possibly imagine and more. And although he gives it freely, his actions do demand a change in our lives. The life that he gave demands change from us. It demands us to live differently, to leave the Good Samaritan acting in a new way. And the amount of grace shown by the Good Samaritan is too great for us, the beaten man, to leave unchanged. And so again, I think this leaves us with a question. You see, despite knowing this, I don't think that is a very controversial claim. We all know that when we are shown great love, we should show some respect back to that. We can't just be the same person who we are. But despite this, do we not all still struggle to leave changed, to be a new person, to be turned into a new creation? Even after having been given the Son of God as our intercessor, do we not still struggle to go the extra mile for a brother, to show others a portion of the grace that we were shown by God? Do we not still struggle in this attempt to love in the way that we have been loved? And to me, it's much like the parable of the unforgiving servant. You see, all too often, I think after receiving such a great gift, we can live life as if we've never even met the Good Samaritan. We can live life as if Jesus was not this huge part of our lives, as if Jesus did not pick us up and give us a new chance at life. It is all too often that we are like the lawyer who sought to justify himself rather than change his actions. But why is this? Why is it such a struggle? Why do we still struggle to become changed by the grace of God? And to answer this, I think it is twofold. And the first answer to this is just, simply put, ease. It's easy to not be changed, to live as if we never were shown this great grace. If we were to seek and acknowledge the grace we've been afforded, there would be a need to change our actions. Whereas with self-justification like that lawyer sought, all we need from God is the thumbs up that we're doing okay now, that the things we are doing now are okay. It is far easier to simply not acknowledge our debt that was paid than to live impacted by grace. Now, if we are to do likewise, as verse 37 says, if we are to live like the Good Samaritan, to show that the same grace and mercy that was shown to us, it will be hard. It will be very difficult. That the Good Samaritan did not do that easily. That was a great, great task that he took on. It will be immensely difficult. We just talked quite a bit about how impossibly amazing the love that the Good Samaritan was showing. And yet, Jesus says, go do that. Go do this impossible act of love to everyone else. Show others this love. The grace of the Good Samaritan was indiscriminate, complete, and selfless. Meaning, for us to do likewise, we must give overwhelming grace to all people. When it's easy, and especially when it's hard. We must give grace to all people, to those that we love a lot, to those that we are very close to, and to those that we have a harder time with, to those that we might see as inconveniences, to those even that we may have been wronged by. All people deserve our grace when we have received all the grace from God. And all too often the question becomes, who qualifies for our love? Who deserves our love and our grace? When it's not about who qualifies for our love, it's about whether or not we love in an unquantifiable way. It's about whether or not we are loving in the same way that this Good Samaritan is, without restraint, without withholding, simply pure love. In fact, I think the very definition of grace points to it being deserved. So when we are seeking to love those that we feel like deserve it, that defeats the very purpose of showing others grace. It is hard to live like this in our daily lives. But while it is so easy to think of a million reasons why we shouldn't help someone, why we shouldn't give someone our time, our energy, our service, our love, there is one reason that should triumph them all, which pushes us towards sharing grace. Because we have been shown the grace of God, which surpasses understanding and creates in us a new motivation to share his love with others. Or, to simply put it, it's 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. But that's just the first obstacle I think we face when trying to share grace with others. It's difficult. It's hard. But the second, I think, is we often can become a little forgetful. I think forgetfulness can play a part in becoming a burden in showing grace. You see, self-justification is often sought more than the grace of God because we all too often forget the severity of the debt that was paid for us. The debt between God and us is so large that it's sometimes easier to think that we've started paying it off. This idea is somewhat similar to what we talked about this morning with Elihu's response to Job. We start thinking that the good things that we're now doing, this grace that we're showing to others, it's paying back that immense grace that was shown to us, that Jesus showed to us, that the Good Samaritan showed to the beaten man. But that's not the case at all. It is such a large debt, no amount of actions will start paying it back. We will always be in that debt, and it is tempting to think that we've repaid it rather than realizing it is an ongoing, never-ending goal. See, when we have put in our time, when we have been working with God for long enough, it is tempting to forget just who God saved us from. And when I say just who God saved us from, I'm not talking about the robbers on the side of the road. I'm talking about the state of life we were in before that. I'm talking about who God kept us from becoming. We forget who God was changing us from, who God has now turned us into. But it was all because of the grace of God that we are who we are now. It is easy to lose sight of just how much God has provided for us. So I think the final question we are left with is not just how do we leave this encounter with grace changed, but how do we stay changed? How do we continue to change for the better? How do we hold on to the grace that was given to us? Hold on to that encounter with Jesus, which took us from broken on the side of the road and turned us into an instrument of good works. How do we leave changed? And as verse 37 says, do likewise, without falling back into that trap of self-justification. And again, I think the answer to this all goes back to our motivation. See, when we remember the love that was shown to us, it becomes far easier to give others what we have received. When we think of our grace as a blessing to get to give others, rather than a blessing we are giving to others, and that's an important distinction. It is a blessing that we even get to do good things for others. It is not that all these other people are so blessed by our great service and our good works. It is that we are blessings. It is a blessing for us to be God's blessings for others. When we have that mindset, it is so much harder to forget our encounter with Jesus. And when we see Jesus as our Good Samaritan, that is when we can become a Good Samaritan for others. You see, sure, we don't and we can't love exactly like the Good Samaritan. We do not love our neighbors in that way, nor do we love God perfectly. But that's not the point. We are meant to try. We are meant to try with all that we are, with all that we have, not because we will succeed, but because we have received love ourselves. Because we have encountered true grace, perfect grace. We show others that grace, not because we can be just like the Good Samaritan, but because we are ever trying to become more like him. And I think this idea is beautifully and perfectly shown in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, Paul presents this very idea to us. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy, like the Good Samaritan, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, you can put in robbed, beaten, and tossed to the side of the road, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. When encountered with the immeasurable grace of God, which gives us life and hope, we are created into his workmanship. Meaning, accepting the grace of God is to be molded into a great work of art. And is that not a beautiful picture? That we are being molded and shaped into a great work of art, which proclaims the glory of the artist. We try to do as the Good Samaritan did. We try to share God's immeasurable riches, which is his grace and kindness granted through Jesus Christ. We share that. Our works, after encountering the Good Samaritan, do not justify ourselves, but they point others to the only source of true good. Like a great masterpiece or work of art, which I love this description, because you don't go to a museum, look at a great painting and say, man, those colors did a great job of putting themselves together. Those colors look so wonderful. I wonder how they did that. You think, man, Van Gogh, all these great artists, they are such wonderful workers. How did they do that? I could never do that. You wonder at the glory of the worker, of the workmen, that the workmanship reflects. When we stand created anew, we don't do it so that others can wonder at our excellence and at our good works and at all the kindness that we do. But rather, we do it so that they can wonder at the excellence of the one who turned us into who we are now. So that when we do great works, they wonder, how did he get to that? How did she get to that place? How have they become like this new person? It is because of Jesus. Like the one who showed us love and grace, we must love and love and never stop loving. It is never enough. If the goal is to do likewise, to do as the Good Samaritan did, that is a mission that will never be complete. We will never have done enough. Justification says we've done enough. I'm done. Whereas understanding the grace of God says we can never pay back the Good Samaritan. Love is just simply who we are now. It is us. We are the love that's been shown to us. So the only question left is, do our lives reflect that of the Good Samaritan? Is it clear to all in our lives that we have encountered the immeasurable grace of God? Let's go to God in prayer.